hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
As Travis mentioned, there's a lot in this passage. Trav preached on part one last week. I get to pick it up again here. It's the latter half of these verses. And it's my sort of habit that the Saturday before I preach, I come and I walk the parking lot and I say my sermon out loud a few times. And I'll let you know, when I first timed it, it was 47 and a half minutes long. I cut a bunch out, so we should be okay. But there's a lot in here, so let's dive in together. Last week, Trav kicked off part one of this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, and he said that we are to guard the Spirit's gift of unity to the church. Guard the gift, Travis said, that the unity of the church derives itself from the very nature of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are triune God expressed in one. And that even as our unity is derivative of that, it also displays that to the world. That as we gain unity as a church, as we embrace the Spirit's gift of unity, that we display the awesomeness and the wonder of our triune God to the world around us. But Trav, of course, said that this is not easy. No, we are a diverse group of believers, and we receive and exercise a diversity of spiritual gifts. We're all different. We come from different places and different backgrounds, and we have been given different gifts, and sometimes that makes it hard to stay unified. But Trav kept reminding us that we are to guard the Spirit's gift of unity to the church. And he even asked us a question. He said, what would it look like? What would it look like if we entered each conversation with our fellow chapel family members, with our spouses, with our kids, with our parents? What if we entered every conversation with an eagerness to be humble and patient and kind and to guard the gift of unity that the Spirit has given us? What would that look like? What would it produce? And Travis said that that would produce something that rhymes with unity and begins with the letter M. And I admit that both services last week, I sat in the front row and the only word I could think of was unity? Munity. I kept thinking, Travis, munity rhymes with unity, begins with M. I don't know what that is. It's a made-up word. And then Travis said, no, of course, the word is maturity. Well, I went to town on Trav this week, actually. I went to my office, and Luke Kincaid, the pastor of Student Ministries, we Googled online. We had a little research, and we went to the experts. The word maturity is only considered a near rhyme, Travis, to the word unity. It is not a true rhyme. So now we can add it to the list, right, family of faith? We can add to the list Trav doing math before your eyes, drawing circles before your eyes, and now trying to rhyme right before your very eyes. He may not have rhymed well, but he exegeted, he interpreted correctly, and that's what's most important. Indeed, maturity is the outcome as we guard the gift of unity, the Spirit's gift of unity, to the church. This week, I'd like to say it this way. I'd like to say the hard work of unity produces maturity. The hard work of unity produces maturity. I believe that's what Paul is writing the church in Ephesus. I believe that that's what God's word is saying to us today. But to be honest, I think Paul is saying it even more strongly than that in this letter. Now, as Trav read the verses today, we got to verse 15. And Paul writes, rather, grow up, he says to the church, grow up in every way. Into him who is the head, into Christ. Paul writes, grow up. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and my mom, or it was mostly my oldest sister, Kim, when she would say to me, grow up, Richard, it was not a compliment. It's because I did something that I shouldn't have done. And my oldest sister and my mom wanted to remind me that I needed to grow up. It wasn't the greatest thing to hear. And I believe Paul is saying it with that much force in this passage. He is saying, grow up. Grow up. Do the hard work of unity, which produces maturity. I came across a quote this week by Maya Angelou, and she writes this. I am convinced that most people do not grow up. We find parking spaces and honor our credit cards. We marry and dare to have children and call that growing up. I think what we do is mostly grow old. It's a good quote. And it raises a great question. The question I kept asking myself this week, what is the difference between growing up and growing old? Is it possible that I am merely growing old in my life but not growing up? Is it possible that every year I'm sticking one more candle in my birthday cake, but I am not getting any more mature whatsoever? Is it possible that every year I'm gaining a little more gray hair, but I am gaining no more wisdom in my heart? Is it possible that I'm having so many more new experiences, but I am not becoming more gentle or kind or generous or self-controlled in the process? Is it possible that I am merely growing old and never growing up? That Paul is saying to us, we need to grow up and not just grow old. That there is the hard work of unity to be done, which produces maturity in our lives. I came across this idea again. Susie and I read a book, a parenting book that we have really enjoyed. It's called How to Raise an Adult. It's a good title. It's a great book, and I'll be honest, I actually didn't read it. Susie reads at night in bed. I just fall asleep. And then she wakes me up. Rich, you gotta hear this part. You gotta hear this part. Then she reads some out loud, and then she gives me all of her commentary. So technically, I never read this book, but trust me, I know everything on every page because Susie told me all about it, okay? So that's honest truth. But this is a great book. And the author, Julie Lithcott Hames, she is the dean of freshman students at Stanford University. The dean of freshman students at a university that, whether you'd want to go there or not, you'd arguably has one of the the smartest freshman classes, right? They got great SAT scores. They got high GPAs. They are intelligent, capable kids. But when they came to Stanford and she was dean of freshman students, she realized that these kids didn't know how to do much for themselves. And I'm not just talking about laundry and cooking and, you know, matching their socks. But they couldn't solve problems. They couldn't plan ahead for their own future. They didn't know how to tackle adversity. And she was inundated with emails and phone calls from parents. Hey, can you check on my kid? Can you do this for my kid? Can you do that for my kid? And she said, I gotta figure this out and I gotta write a book. And she did research and thought this through. And she asked parents to ask this question. Are you actually raising an adult? Or are you just raising a giant kid? Are our kids actually growing up? Or are they just growing old? And although that's a great question for us to ask as parents, I think Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, wants us to ask that of ourselves, because he's asking it of the church. Are we walking around a bunch of big kids? Or are we actually becoming mature Christian adults? Are we growing up? Or are we just growing old? Are we doing the hard work of unity that produces maturity in our lives? I think it's a great question for us to ask. But one of the things I had to come to grips with as I studied it this week is to realize that it's not saying that we're any more alive or less alive in our Christian walk. See, it's interesting to me that in Ephesians chapter 2, that Paul is saying that the Spirit of God, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is living inside of us. That the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in us and is making us alive in Christ. Yet, Paul says, and he puts himself in this category, he says, we need to grow up lest we remain children. And I kept thinking, how is it that I can have the Spirit of God in me but not be maturing as a Christian? You see, but being alive in Christ and mature in Christ are two very different things. When I was 4 years old and I blew out my birthday candles, I was just as alive as I was at 4 years old as this year when I'm 43 and blow out my birthday candles now. I can't be more alive or less alive at the age of 43. And when I'm 73 and I blow out my birthday candles, I hope I'm still alive, I'll either be alive or not, but I can't be partially alive. You're either alive or you're not alive. And Paul wants us to know that when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we admit that we need a Savior and Jesus is it, and we make him Lord of our life, that the Spirit of God makes us alive, but it doesn't make us more mature. And it's very possible that after 40 Christmases and 40 Easters, we can be walking around just as immature in our faith as the day we became saved. That we may be alive, but we're not yet mature. And Paul wants us to ask the question, are you growing up or are you just growing old? Are you doing the hard work of unity that produces maturity? Are you remaining a spiritual toddler? As I read this passage this week, I kept coming back to verse 14, where Paul says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro, but rather we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Paul says, no longer be children. And it's a word in the Greek that you can translate as toddler or even infant or baby. And I kept getting this picture that Christians who are immature, that immature Christianity, we could call that being a Christian toddler. And we all know, if you've had a toddler in your house, they are not easy. It's been quite a few years since I had a toddler. I'm sort of glad I'm out of that phase because toddlers are tough. And Paul says, if we don't grow up, we remain immature Christians. We remain toddler Christians. And I think he wants us to know what that looks like. I think he wants us to do some self-diagnosis. Are we growing up or are we growing old? And when it comes to being an immature Christian, Paul first says this: they are carried about by every wind of doctrine. that immature Christians, that toddler Christians lack discernment. Well, when I think about an actual toddler, I think, yeah, they do lack discernment. Right? I was trying to think what illustration from the toddler days in my home would I use to describe lack of discernment, and it just kept coming back to me. Toddlers, what do they put in their mouth? Everything. There is absolutely no discernment when it comes to what they put in their mouth, right? You can strap them into the high chair and you can put anything on there. Broccoli, they'll give it a try. It may not stay in their mouth, but it's going in their mouth, right? Ground beef, apricots, prunes, look out a couple hours later. You know, they're eating anything and everything. They're putting it all in their mouth, but it's not just what you put on the tray, right? It's why we put a lock on the cabinet door under our kitchen sink. Because the toddlers will go in there and go, Drano? Wonder what that tastes like. The toddlers can't discern what's good for them or what's bad for them, what's life-giving or what's life-taking, what's good or what's poisonous. They lack discernment. I thought that a great small group question to get discussion going if you meet with your small group this week would be, what's the grossest thing your toddler ever put in their mouth? I can't imagine what some of the answers are. But Paul wants us to know that immature Christians, that toddler Christians, they lack discernment. They read an article on Facebook about their faith and they go, yep, that's it. That must be right. It's true. It's good. They pick up any book from a bookstore. They listen to any passage online and they go, wow, look at this. This is great stuff. I'm all in. But the truth is all not all of it's good. That there's doctrine, winds of doctrine that are coming around the church that are false, that are wrong. And so Paul says to us that we need to have discernment. And the way we have discernment is we open up our Bibles and we read them. And we get to know them. How much time are you in your Word? How much time are you in the Bible? How much time are you giving in your life to know God's Word so that you can have discernment? So that you're not carried about by every wind of doctrine. Secondly, Paul says, toddler Christians are unsteady. I giggled when I thought of this. Don't you love watching toddlers walk? That giant head with those little unstable legs? They're as unsteady as you get. It's why we all took the coffee tables out of our living rooms when we had toddlers. The corners of the coffee table, they're death. One person came up after the first service and said, yeah, I got a big scar from a coffee table right here when I was two. Some of you put those like giant rubber corners on your coffee table. It looks awful. Just take the coffee table out. You don't need that anymore. We still don't have a coffee table 13 years after having a toddler. Because toddlers, they're unsteady. They're tossed to and fro by the waves, but they're not just physically unsteady. No, toddlers are emotionally unsteady. They cry and fuss and they want that lollipop and you give them that lollipop and it's like, oh yes, I got my lollipop. And then their older brother walks in the room with an ice cream sandwich and they throw the lollipop in the dirt and they go crying, I want that ice cream sandwich. And you go, you just wanted the lollipop. They're unsteady. Mature Christians need to be steady. Otherwise, in the ups and downs of life that come, our faith goes up and down with our circumstances. And Paul says that a mature Christian is a steady Christian. Eugene Peterson writes a book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A mature Christian has a long obedience in the same direction. That description is not for a toddler at all. There is no long obedience in the same direction for a three-year-old. And Paul says, are you growing up or are you growing old? Are you immature or are you mature? Are you a toddler or not? Lastly, I think that Paul suggests that immature Christians are self-centered. Throughout the passage, and even in the passage that Trav preached from last week, Paul says that we are to engage each other with humility and gentleness and patience. At the end of chapter 4, Paul writes, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. In chapter 5, Paul writes in Ephesians, submit one to the other, submit to each other. See, a mature Christian doesn't have themselves at the center of their world, but if any of you have had a toddler in your house, you know that the center of the universe is themselves. It's all about what they want, when they want it. It's why they throw those temper tantrums in the middle of Food Lion, because they don't want to walk down aisle number 3. They want what they want, when they want it, and it's all about them. And Paul says you can't be a mature Christian and be self-centered. Toddlers are self-centered, and Paul asks us, are we growing up or are we growing old? Are we doing the hard work of unity that develops and produces maturity, or are we remaining toddlers? As I studied this week, I found a question that one theologian asks his readers to ask of themselves. He writes, what if every year you took time to ask yourself this question? Am I more humble, joyful, self-controlled, generous, and have more inner peace than I did last year? Let me say that again. Am I more humble, joyful, self-controlled, generous, and have more inner peace than I did last year? What if we ask ourselves that question? Well, the problem is, if we ask ourselves that question, we'd probably go, yeah, I am all those things. See, the real test is, are we willing to ask somebody else that question? Are we willing to go up to somebody else and ask them that question? A friend that loves us and cares for us and say, I need your help diagnosing whether I'm still a toddler or whether I'm an adult. Can you tell me something? Can you tell me, am I more humble, joyful, self-controlled, generous, and have more inner peace than I did last year? Can you imagine how we could grow if we'd ask that question of people that love us dearly? I didn't just want to challenge you this week. I wanted to do it myself. So I went to a good friend that I know would speak truth into my life, a good friend that cares about me and my family. And I said, help me. Am I more humble, joyful, self-controlled, generous, and have more inner peace than I did last year? And my friend thought and contemplated this and said, Rich, you know, one area you've grown, and I said, tell me. You have become so much better at receiving hard feedback and criticism. You've been much better at that. And I said, all right, that's great. I'm so glad. Then he said, but let me tell you this. He goes, you remember when your hot water heater broke? Yeah. Man, that just rocked your world. And then you remember a couple weeks later when your washing machine kicked it? Yep. Well, you were like this. You remember when you had that leak in the upstairs bathroom? Yes. He goes, Rich, you were not steady in all of that. You were up and down with your circumstances. And I looked at him and I said, I'm so glad that I'm better at taking feedback. If you would be willing to be vulnerable and ask someone in your life that loves you this question that's on the screen, it's a great step towards diagnosing your immaturity and your maturity. Because I'm not like a toddler when it comes to receiving feedback. I'm growing. Maybe I'm more like an adolescent. But when it comes to steadiness, I've got some work to do. And I wonder where you can grow up in your life and not just grow old. So what do we do when we find that we're not as mature as we think we are? What do we do when we realize that there's some growing up to be done in our lives? I think Paul gives us 3 things, that the hard work of unity produces maturity. And so what does that hard work of unity look like? Well, in our passage, let's look at 3 things together. The hard work of unity, first, means that we have to be in community. We can see it right here in the passage. In verse 15 and following, Paul writes, rather, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you're a knee joint and you're an ankle and you're a toenail and you're a tooth and you're an eyeball, if we're all parts of this body, then we're best going to be a functional body that displays the beauty and the wonder of a triune God to our community if we're all together. I joked last week and said I'm about to leave on a 12-week sabbatical, and so I can say some things where I don't have to read the emails afterwards, right? I can get a little more aggressive, I don't know, from the pulpit. I don't want to be aggressive, but I do want to say this. Studies show that in the United States, with people that consider themselves devoted followers of Jesus Christ, they go to church 1.8 times a month. Doesn't feel like being in community. That if we are going to grow, if we are going to do the hard work of unity, we got to show up. We got to show up to grow up. One theologian says that we were created by community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're created by community for community. And if we're only showing up 1.8 times a month, it doesn't feel like we're showing up in community. And I get it, at a big church it can be hard because you can stay isolated at a big church real easy, right? You can grab your muffin and your coffee and you can sit down, and as soon as the benediction ends, you can head out to your car and drive away, and that's why we have small groups. In fact, we measure three things at the chapel, and one of the things we measure is what percentage of our Sunday attendance is in a small group. Because if I didn't have my small group, I don't know what I would do. A small group is where we grow. A small group is where we do the hard work of unity to develop and produce maturity in our lives, where people that love us are speaking truth into our lives and we're doing the same for them. If you're not in a small group, get in a small group. And if you're not coming to church regularly, come to church regularly, because we got to show up if we want to grow up. We were designed for community. And Paul says that if we want to do the hard work of unity to produce maturity, then we got to be in community. But Paul also says that we need to serve in community. Last week, Travis talked about the gifts of the apostolic, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherds, the teachers. And following that line, and starting in verse 12, Paul writes that these gifts are there to equip the saints, that's all of us, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That the gifts that are given by the Spirit are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. If we're going to be in community and we're going to grow in community, then we need to serve in community. This morning you walked in, and hopefully you got a piece of paper with a whole bunch of serving opportunities on them. And I want to go back to my first line there, hard work of unity. Because serving takes a lot of hard work. Every Sunday when my kids are dropped off at a children's ministry classroom, I am so grateful for the hard work that our volunteers are doing, because they come to the 9 o'clock service and then they serve in the 11. Or they serve in the 11 o'clock service and they come to the 9 o'clock service. I'm so grateful that I have an usher and greeter to greet me at the door and hand me a bulletin. I'm grateful for the folks that volunteer in our food service ministry to make sure our coffee's hot and our muffins are out. I'm grateful for so many volunteers here. But the secret is it takes a lot of hard work. And I invite you into that hard work. To be a saint that equips the body of Christ. If we're going to do the hard work of unity that produces maturity, we got to be in community. We got to serve in community. And lastly, Paul says this. He says, if you're going to be a community that does the hard work, then you got to speak the truth in love. This is one of my favorite verses to go over in pre-marriage counseling. I love to talk about it at weddings. Speak the truth in love. The first word is even of itself. I'm not going to talk about it too much, but I love that. Speak the truth. You know, I used to be really good at yelling the truth in love. I know people that are really good at silently giving the eye roll of truth in love. But Paul says we speak the truth in love. And truth and love together are a very vital combination, because one without the other is deadly. Right? If we just go around speaking truth, hey, your shoes are ugly, or I don't like your socks, Travis. If we start speaking truth to people, they say, hey, I don't want to listen to this guy anymore. I don't want to be a part of this community. Their hearts are hardened. Their brains are hardened. They're like, I'm done here. Right? It's a deadly reality because people leave community when all they hear is truth. But it's also deadly if all they hear is love. If all they hear is everything's okay and it's all good, then they're never going to grow. They're never going to know their need for a Savior. They're never going to be able to identify the sin in their life. We are not good at self-diagnosing ourselves. Have you ever listened to your voice on tape? I remember the first time I listened to my voice on tape. I said, am I really that nasally? Yes, Rich, that's your voice. We don't hear our own voices well. How are we able to diagnose our own lives well? We need to be able to speak the truth to each other, but we do it in a loving way. And I think one of the reasons why we're either good at speaking truth or good at speaking love, but not both together, is that we're sinners, right? We like speaking the truth to people because it makes us feel superior to them. And we love just loving people because then everybody likes us. But Paul says that's not the formula. The formula is both together. We are to speak the truth in love to one another. In Dick Woodward's Covenant of Small Groups that our small group has looked at together, one of the things we commit to doing to each other is bringing big decisions before the group. What do you guys say I do in this situation? We invite people to speak the truth in love into our lives. Because the hard work of unity produces maturity. But we're not very good at truth and love. And one of the ways I think we get better is this. We go to the cross. You see, we go to the cross because the cross is the ultimate expression of truth and love. Right? Think about this for a second. The cross is the ultimate expression of truth and love. The truth of the cross is this. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. The truth of the cross is you are not God. I am not God. The truth is, and I'm speaking about myself, the truth of the cross is we are not good enough. We are not God. We are sinful. We deserve death. That's the truth of the cross. That's the message of the cross. But the other side is love. The other message of the cross is that your Creator, that your God descended to earth and lived a perfect life, yet allowed himself to be crucified and take our place, that the penalty that we all deserved, he took upon himself. And in doing so, with his arms spread wide and nailed to that cross, he said, "This is how much I love you. This is how much I value you." So the message of the cross is the ultimate expression of truth and love. And I believe if we all start there, if we all start with that message in our lives and in our hearts, then we're not just going to grow old, we're going to grow up. And we're going to be a community that commits to the hard work of unity, which produces maturity in our lives. I pray that's the community we are and we become together.